This morning we'd like to have you turn with us to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. As Paul deals with the heart of the gospel, the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Paul begins the 15th chapter speaking to them of the gospel that he preached. The word gospel is an old English word. It means good news. And he said, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. And this gospel they had received. And in this gospel they stood. For by this gospel they were saved. So Paul tells them four things. First of all, I've preached this gospel. Secondly, you received it. It is your place where you stand. Through this gospel, you have been saved. But what was the gospel that Paul preached? First of all, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He didn't die because he was guilty of any crime. In fact, Pilate affirmed his innocence. He died because we had sinned. All we like sheep have gone astray. We turned every one of us to our own ways, but God laid on him the iniquities of us all. And God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. He bore our sins. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Secondly, that he was buried, but he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that there were then eyewitnesses to the fact of the resurrection. Randy Swanson, who played the trumpet for the offertory with his wife, is an attorney, and I thought that he sort of presented his case like an attorney. He said, the evidence is all in. And it is so true. If our system of justice is correct, facts are determined by the eyewitness accounts. How do we ascertain what is true, what is fact? We bring certain people to the witness stand. They swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And under this oath, they are given a chance to tell what they saw, what they heard. And if you get two or three witnesses that will corroborate the same story, will identify the same person as the guilty man, that person is assumed to be guilty because of the eyewitnesses who have testified under oath that this man was the man they saw commit the crime. And that's how the facts are determined. If there is any validity at all to our system of jurisprudence, then we must accept the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ as one of the most proved facts of history. For Paul speaks about him being risen again according to the Scriptures, but then he declares that there were eyewitnesses, for he appeared after his death unto Peter, and then unto the disciples, and then unto over 500 people at one time. And then to James, and Paul said, and finally, unto me, as one who was born out of due season. Eyewitnesses of the resurrection. Not only were they eyewitnesses of the resurrection, but these men who bore this witness of the resurrection to a man almost, died violent deaths because of their affirming the fact that Jesus was risen. Now, Peter said, we didn't follow cunningly devised fables when we declared to you the glory of our Lord. We didn't get together and make up a story. Peter didn't say, fellas, look, it's all over unless we do something about this. So we've got to do something or we're going to have to go back to fishing, fellas. Matthew, you'll have to go back to collecting taxes. We don't want to do that. So let's go down and let's steal the body out of the grave and then hide it where nobody can find it. And then we'll make up the story that he's alive, that we saw him. You two fellas, you take a walk to Emmaus and then make up a story about how he appeared suddenly on the road and was talking with you and gave you all of the scriptures concerning the death and the resurrection of the Messiah. And then Thomas, you be a doubter. You know, if you got one guy in the crowd that doubts and doesn't believe, and then he's convinced of the truth, it really reaffirms the truth that much more. So Thomas, you be the doubter. And they made up this whole story. Now get it straight, fellas. Let's go over it. Rehearse it. Tell me. What did you do? What did they say? Oh, got it down. Okay, that's right. Keep your facts straight now because, you know, we can't get confused stories or we'll blow the whole thing. And if they start putting the pressure on, hang in there. If they threaten to put you to jail, just hang in there. Well, they weren't just threatened with jail. These fellows were put to death for this story. Torturous deaths. Don't you think that at least one of them would have cracked under the pressure of facing a torturous death and said, hold on, hold on. It was Peter. He did it all. He made it up. And, you know, we didn't want to go back fishing. Don't you think that one of them would have cracked under the pressure? Of course they would have. But they couldn't. Because they were witnessing facts. They were eyewitnesses to the resurrection. They could not deny the truth. And so they maintained the truth unto their violent deaths as martyrs. The truth of the matter was proclaimed. Now, Paul points out that if there were no resurrection, then he said our preaching would be vain. Our faith also would be vain. And we are bearing false witness concerning God, for we are declaring that God raised him from the dead, and that through him he made the provision for the forgiveness of our sins, and through him we have the hope of eternal lives ourselves. And God declared that Jesus could not remain in the tomb. But we're false witnesses of what God has said. And if Jesus isn't risen, it means that we are still in our sins. We are still guilty. Our sins haven't been forgiven. It means that those who have died in faith in Jesus Christ are perished. It's all over for them. It means that man is still in that dark, hopeless state of sin. It means that we are of all men most miserable. What it means if Christ has not risen from the dead. Our gathering this morning is vain. The building of this church is vain. The building of the churches throughout America is vain. The preaching of the gospel is vain. Our hope is vain. There is no hope for man. Only the blackness of darkness forever. But Paul goes on to affirm the fact of the resurrection. But now Christ is risen from the dead, verse 20. And he has become the first fruits of those who sleep, those who will rise again. And because of the resurrection, we have a hope of eternal life. Because of the resurrection, the claims of Jesus Christ are true. Our sins have been forgiven, and we do have eternal life. Our faith is not in vain. We speak the truth concerning God, that he does so love you that he gave his only begotten Son, that he might bear your sins. Because Christ is risen from the dead, our sins are blotted out. There is no guilt, no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Because Christ is risen from the dead, our loved ones who have died, or as the scripture says, gone to sleep in the Lord, they have not perished, but their spirits have moved into their new bodies that Jesus prepared for them. They're in heaven. The affirming of the resurrection brings questions. And in verse 35, Paul said, "But some men will say, but how are the dead raised? And what kind of a body do they have?" And Paul said, God teaches us the lessons of resurrection in nature. When you plant a seed into the ground, the seed doesn't come forth into new life until it first of all dies. And then the body that comes out of the ground is not the body that you planted, because all you planted was a bare grain. It might be wheat or by chance some other grain. But God gives to it a body that pleases him, and so is the resurrection from the dead. I have here an interesting looking bulb. Funny little things hanging down from the bottom. And if I should hold this out to you and say, what in the world is this weird looking thing? And as you look at it carefully, you say, well, Chuck, that's an Easter lily. Doesn't smell like an Easter lily to me. Doesn't look like an Easter lily to me. It looks rather ugly. But if I would take this bulb and put it in the ground, cover it with dirt, what will happen to it? It'll die. This old body will die. But from the heart of it, there will come a little white shoot. When it hits the air, will turn green, will grow up. One day buds will appear on it, and then the buds will open out. And I say, what are these beautiful flowers surrounding the pulpit here? What glorious aroma. What are those? And you say, well, Chuck, those are Easter lilies. I say, ah, come on. Who are you trying to kid? What do you mean, those are Easter lilies? You told me this ugly old thing was an Easter lily. What do you mean, those are Easter? How can this be an Easter lily and that be an Easter lily? Easter lily. They're related. You see, these beautiful flowers are related to an ugly old bulb that died in the ground. There's a relationship. Oh, it's true, it's vastly different. You planted the bare bulb in the ground. The body that came out of the ground wasn't the body that you planted. All you planted was just the bare bulb. But God has given to it a new body that pleases Him. Paul said, so is the resurrection of the dead. You see, in heaven, when you see that gorgeous creature with tons of wavy hair, and someone says, who is that? And they say, well, that's Chuck. Ah, come on, you're putting me on, you know. No. So is the resurrection of the dead. We are planted in weakness. We are raised in power. We're planted in corruption. We're raised in incorruption. We're planted in dishonor. We are raised in glory. We are planted as a natural body, we'll be raised in a spiritual body. For bodies differ from each other. There are earthly bodies and there are heavenly bodies. And even as we have borne the image of the earth and have been earthy, what Paul is saying is that this body in which I presently live is of the earth. It is for the earth. It is of the earth, earthy. When God fashioned the human body in which we presently live, He made the body, the scripture says, out of the dust. He formed the body out of the dust of the earth. And the same 17 elements that make up the dirt outside are the same 17 elements that make up my body. And when my spirit moves out of my body is going to go back to the dust, back to the dirt. Because the body isn't me. You plant the body in the ground, it dies. But there comes out of the ground, not the body you planted, but a body that now pleases Him, a new body. The interesting thing, this body dies when it's put in the ground. What comes out is, what stays, of course, is the germ of the plant or the heart of the plant, and it receives the new body. My body will lie in the grave, but God will give to my spirit that new body. The building of God not made with hands, which is eternal in the heavens. And so Paul the Apostle, affirming this truth to them, said, we have been of the earth, earthy. God made this body out of the earth, but He made it for the earth. He designed it for the environmental conditions of the planet earth. My body is designed to withstand 14 pounds of pressure per square inch. My body is designed to take the oxygen out of this 79 nitrogen, 20 parts oxygen atmosphere of the earth, earthy. If I take my body away from the environment of the earth, I have to take artificial environment with me. Body wasn't made for the moon. I have to take weighted shoes. I have to take a pressure suit. I have to take, to maintain that 14 pounds of pressure per square inch, I have to take nitrogen-oxygen tanks to keep the balanced air so that my body can exist in a foreign environment. It was made for the earth, of the earth, earthy. But Paul teaches that the Lord has made a new body for me. And as I've borne the image of the earthy, so will I bear the image of the heavenly. A new body that's designed for the heavenly environment, whatever it be. A new body that, unlike this body, will be without sin and thus without corruption. You see, the corrupting part of the body is sin. It was through sin that death entered the world, that the body began to corrupt. The cells began to break down. The mutations that took place had a deleterious effect, but I said it. I didn't know if I could get it out or not. And the breakdown, the catabolic forces set in with sin. The body began to break down, became corruptible. But the new body is incorruptible, undefiled, won't fade away, can't know pain or sorrow, suffering. The building of God not made with hands. The mansion that Jesus said to his disciples, I'm going to prepare for you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house there are many mansions. I'm going to prepare one for you. He's talking about that new body that you're going to have. The building of God not made with hands. Eternal in the heavens. And so death, for the believer in Jesus Christ, is nothing more than a metamorphosis, a change of body. Paul said, for this corruption must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. And then shall be brought to pass the saying, O death, where is your sting? You see, the sting of death is sin. But thanks be unto God. Through Jesus Christ, our sin has been taken away, and thus the sting of death is gone. God isn't going to take this body in which I'm living into heaven. This corruption must put on incorruption. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. Now, God could, I guess, make space suits for all of us and give us nitrogen and oxygen tanks and we could go clomping around heaven. But it would be rather restricted. He's opted for a new body. And as we have borne the image of the earth that have been earthy, so shall we bear the image of the heavens. All of this is confirmed to us through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Our bodies, as the result of sin, are also already in the process of decaying. You might say that sin is a deadly sting. For it does kill. But you who have received Jesus as your Savior have been forgiven your sins. So that with Paul we can say, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? For to me, to be absent from this body, when my spirit moves out, I'll be present with the Lord. New body. Glorified body, the building of God not made with hands. Jesus was different. Had he not risen from the dead, his body would have never decayed. It would be in a state of perfect preservation today. We could take you to Jerusalem, we'd take you to the tomb, and we could say, hey, here's the body. Because sin is the corrupting aspect. And he knew no sin. He was without sin. And thus his body would not have decayed or corrupted. His was different. But this corruption will put on incorruption. This mortal will put on immortality. But Jesus conquered over death, over hell, over the grave. He rose again the third day. And in him I also have victory over death, deliverance from hell and the grave. For Jesus said, if you live and believe in me, you'll never die. One day, they may put this body in the grave, but not me. I will have moved out, and all they put in is the old bulb. And I will be with my Lord in the glories of his eternal kingdom, world without end. That's the Easter message. That's the hope that is ours because of his resurrection. Surely, Jesus is more than wonderful. And the story of Easter is more than wonderful.